Our theme for camp is Behold, I Come Quickly. Revelation chapter 22 is one of the references to these verses. So we'll turn there, chapter 22. In fact, when I heard this theme, I had the same responses as John, who wrote down the book of Revelation. These are the last verses of the Revelation, book of Revelation. It says, chapter 22, in verse 20, says, "To he that testify these things, say, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And I think John put that in there. Says, even though you're saying you're coming quickly, come quickly. And I guess the Lord's definition of quickly, which is speedily, it's a bit different to my definition of quickly, because 2,000 years have almost gone by since these verses were written. But the encouragement in verse 17 says, "The Spirit and the Bride says, come. Let him that hears say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the waters of life freely. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away part out of the book, his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in his book." And so, in saying the Lord's coming quickly, coming soon, I think it's a comfort and a hope to every generation that lived since Jesus' resurrection, since the early church. Because as I look back through history, and I can see that there have been alarming times when different prophecies would have seemed to be the one that heralds the Lord's return. I think particularly the first, without going too long, the first century, you know, around about 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. 1.1 million people were just slaughtered in a matter of days by the Roman army. What a tragic situation. What a headline news. You think September, 7/11 September back in 2001 when the planes hit the towers in New York. You think that was tragic. I think it's up to about 2,500 people lost there, but 1.1 million people just slaughtered by hand, guns or anything like that. What a tragic situation. And then before that, around 64 AD, Rome, the eternal city, this great glorious city of the Roman Empire, was set on fire, and something like two-thirds of it was completely destroyed. It was hundreds of lives lost, thousands of people without a place to live. You know, that would have been headline stuff too. And then Mount Vesuvius erupts, and you've got Pompeii gets destroyed. And all this within the first century, they must have thought, you know, the war, rumors of wars and earthquakes, you know, volcanic activity, that, you know, this is a time the Lord's coming back. And in fact, the Thessalonians had to be corrected because they thought, you know, it's not long now, the Lord will be back, we don't have to do much, we'll just sit and wait. And so Paul corrects them. And so you look through history, there's been great plagues, great famines, great wars in Europe particularly over the last 2,000 years, times of violence and, you know, the rich, as the Bible warns, trotting down the poor, at times when people would have taken comfort in thinking, well, it's not long now, the Lord will be back. And the Lord could have written to us and said, life is short, prepare to die. Right, prepare for judgment. You're not going to live very long. Prepare for judgment. But he doesn't. He puts it across saying, help is on its way. You know, you're going to be ready for my return. And, you know, whether we fall asleep in the Lord or we're here when the Lord does return, makes no difference. It is the same reward. Only a split second difference, I suppose. I'm not sure how different it is when the dead rise first and we which remain should be caught up to be with them. But it's the same reward. And the same encouragement to keep going until the end. Don't sit in the church as though it was a waiting room for the Lord to come back, but keep active. As it says here, keep faithful to the word of God. We've got to defend that in a world of unbelief and hypocrisy and concision. We've got to keep standing up for the word, as the Lord says here in verse 18 there and 19. Don't change anything. Don't allow anything to be changed. Be faithful to the word, because that is what being faithful to Jesus is about. Jesus is the word. We don't know anything about Jesus other than what the Bible says. And unfortunately, in other churches, they follow him with their hearts. They have this imaginary relationship if they're not filled with the Spirit. Or they have holy pictures or some sort of help to imagine who Jesus is. But we've got his words. We've got his letters to us telling us who and what he is and what he thinks. And so let's hang on to that. All right, another scripture. We're going to move quickly to James. I'm going to think of the theme today. I'm talking about a sense of urgency as we read in that verse, "Behold, I come quickly." I'm going to have a few talks over the next few days, but thinking about that, because as I say, many people have died in the Lord over the last 2,000 years, and he didn't come back in their lifetime, and we hope that he comes back in ours, but the sense of urgency is that we've only got a short time to be fruitful in the things of God. And the Bible encourages us to do that. And here in chapter 4 of James, and verse 13, it reminds me that it is a daily walk with the Lord, a daily being ready every day. And it's pointed out here, it says, "Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." And so I guess particularly in the 21st century, we think we're going to live until probably 80 or 90. We've got plenty of time, you know, medical services are improved and life is easier and safer. And so we've got a good chance of living into our 80s or something. And yet the Lord's saying, no, every day, be grateful you're still alive. And that's a strange sort of warning. But it is a wise thing to do. I was up working in the mines over the last couple of years, different times, and you work away from home, and there are those people that, well, you start off being a bit of a clockwork watcher because you work 12-hour shifts, two shifts, 12 hours a day, and you sort of start your day and think, oh, only 11 hours to go. Well, it's not a wise way to go, and especially when you're away from home for like 14 days, well, it used to be 28 days, but 14 days, and you're counting down, you know, for when you're getting home, so only 13 days and 11 hours to go. And that's fairly depressing, isn't it? But and it can be like that in the Lord. We can just forever counting down, when's it going to happen, when's it going to happen? But I've noticed, and I did it myself, is that if you concentrate on what you're doing at the time, on the reason you're there working, that in fact you're, particularly when I was in Barrow Island, you're off the coast of Australia, you're not even in Australia. And so everything outside of what you're doing is irrelevant. You know, people phone home to their families in the evening, but they're unable to do anything back at home. They're unable to be part of that life. And for that reason, obviously, FIFO work is not good for you. But while they're at work, in order to survive, they're just thinking every day about what they're doing, and they're getting engrossed in their work and that, which is productive, and time flies that way. And the Bible is encouraging us to live daily, to trust the Lord daily, as it says here in verse 16, "Now your rejoicing in your boasting is all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin." And so if we know what we should be doing and procrastinating and so on, then it's not good for our walk. And so the Bible says, let's make every day count. And I remember when I was being witnessed to quite a few years ago, I was procrastinating. I was in no hurry to do anything. But the friend that was witnessing to me is saying, okay, you're coming tonight. I go, no, probably not. Or it'll be this weekend when you're coming. And he did that for a year. And I thought, why does he expect me to come whenever he wants me to? You know? But he had a sense of urgency. And after I got filled with Spirit, I had a sense of regret. I wish I'd done this earlier, like a year ago. Instead of procrastinating. And so the Bible does teach us not to procrastinate. Let's do today what needs to be done, not put it off tomorrow. Let's look at the next scripture, shall we? Yeah. We'll use a few scriptures, shall we? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please, 2 Corinthians. And so in those verses there, it's talking about I guess, our independence from God. Let's go and plan to do this, and we'll have this world trip or do something like that. And we won't need to follow the Lord for a while because he's not back yet. And so we'll make plans to do things without the Lord. And yet we know to be a believer is to trust the Lord every day, to rely on him. And he does humble us through trials and situations so that we can't live without him. We need to depend on him, and that's for our own good. As our sister was saying, when we go through things, we draw closer to God. Our relationship with God, our dependence on God, gets stronger. If we didn't need the Lord, well, I don't think, well, we wouldn't be walking in the Lord, would we? We'd be off-pleasing ourselves. But to be able to depend on the Lord, and some cases have to depend on the Lord, it brings us closer. So here, 2 Corinthians 5, and it says in verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And this is our communion meeting. We realize that Jesus swapped places with us at Calvary. He became us. And now, as we see ourselves in the scriptures, we are like him. You know, in this present world, we are as he is. And so the Lord has done that. So we are ambassadors. We're qualified to represent the Lord and to speak on his behalf. And people are watching us. And in chapter 6, verse 1, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain," that you don't waste your time in the Lord. You make use of your position. "For he has said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation I have succoured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And so as the Lord's reminding us, you know, he's coming quickly, it might be today. In the other scriptures reminds us he's coming out as a thief in the night. Every day counts. And I like this scripture because when you're thinking about a healing or you're thinking about a need that you're putting before the Lord, it's good scripture to remind the Lord, well, today is the day of salvation. Now's accepted time. Jesus didn't ignore anybody. He didn't walk away from anybody and say, come back tomorrow, when they came for a healing or came for a need. He healed them on the spot. And so we can follow a bit of a religious term that all things come to him that waits. That's not in the Bible. Our persistence to encourage the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We expect it to receive results on a daily basis. And if not today, then tomorrow. And if not tomorrow, then we're going to be expecting it the next day. And so, just like the Lord's return, our walk in the Lord is a daily expectation of great things. And all people said, amen. All right. And so it says, give no offense in anything. We can't take time out to please ourselves or behave badly. We are building on what the Lord started in our life. And it should become clearer and clearer that our life has changed and that we are who the Bible says we are. We're not hypocrites. All right, last scripture, because I say I want to make this quick. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew, please, chapter 18. There's a few other scriptures, but I'm not going to go there. And so this sense of urgency is good for us, as I mentioned. It encourages us to concentrate on what we're doing now and make the most of it. And also, it encourages us to realise, well, supposing the Lord doesn't come back today, supposing we've got another 20 years before the Lord comes back, what do we value most in that 20 years? What can we not do without over the next 20 years? And to me, it's fellowship. Imagine if we didn't have a place to fellowship. If there wasn't any place that we could feel comfortable or we understood, preach the truth. And the Lord says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of God, for sure. But as we read here in Matthew 18, it's very much a chapter about how precious fellowship is, how precious the Lord's saints are. And I want to read a common parable that's mentioned here in verse 10. And it says, Matthew 18, verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angel do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And so that's talking about our brethren. And it goes on to say, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. How think you, if a man shall have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which was gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say to you, he rejoices more of that sheep than the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. And so in my mind, as we're reading this, and it's telling us how to love the brethren and behave and forgive, it says in verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his faults between thee and him alone, and if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So the context of this parable is very much about fellowship. And I think there are many fellowships around the world in our fellowship, revival fellowship, that would love to have 100 saints in their fellowship, love to have 99 saints doing well and only one in difficulty. But and I guess that's the type of fellowship we're building, isn't it? One where we can feel safe, where we're not tempted with every wind of doctrine, where we know what the Lord requires of, we know what we've got, we know where we're going. And so that's the type of fellowship we're building. And so in this situation, it may be interpreted going out looking for the unsaved, but in Luke reference, it's more in that line. But in this parable, it's how valuable every one of us is before the Lord. And that, as it says, when somebody gets in a difficulty and gets rescued, whether it's a healing need or maybe a misunderstanding or something, then we do rejoice, because a lot of work goes into getting a person saved. And all the people say, we don't want to lose any. I mean, how'd it be? You know, if we get them saved, they come in this door and they go out that door next week. We hate that, because, we want to see people grow in the Lord and be there when the Lord returns. And all the people said, amen. All right, we'll leave the scriptures there. I've got a few more, but we'll leave it.